Good morning to each of you. Bring you greetings from Shenandoah. It is good to be with you here at Waterworks this morning. Maybe for a quick clarification before I go into the message, some of you already ask, my face is a bit scratched up. I would say I feel better than I look, I guess. This week I was able to find some bear tracks in the snow. And I really enjoy tracking animals in the snow, and bear season was open up where we are. So when I found those tracks, I was determined to find the bear. That bear took me up the mountain and into some thick, very thick cover, probably thicker than any human should ever attempt to go through, with some briars. And I came out bleeding, but never did catch up with the bear after a long track job trying to find him. So I'm a bit bruised, and then just the other day I was in the garage getting a cord, and the broom fell off the wall, and the handle smacked me on the nose, and I was bleeding again. I'm a bit scratched up, but I feel fine. But just to clarify, I don't want that to be a distraction this morning. So now that you know, maybe you can just let that let it rest at that. Have you ever wondered what the perfect church looks like? Or maybe as you maybe think of, what does God see as he looks down and observes all the different churches in the world? What church is actually living out as God intended? As I was preparing for this message I'd shared this message before, but last evening I did a quick search on Google Maps. I searched churches near Annville, Pennsylvania, and about 20 different churches popped up. So this morning, there's, as most areas, especially here in America, there's a lot of different churches or a lot of different denominations. So this morning, the message I plan to share with you is a message that I've wrestled with myself, or a question. I've wrestled with this question, especially in my later teenage years and early 20s, I really did wrestle with this question. What does the perfect church look like? That's how I thought of it. And I wondered, which church really is living out the way God intended? I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that or not. What really began, the reason I was wrestling with that question, as I got older and my bubble was popped in a sense, and I realized, you know, there's a lot of professing Christians out there, and yet a lot of different ways people practice, or we all, you know, read the same Bible, and yet why all the different denominations? Why all the different practices of, you know, Christ's teachings? And as I worked with other people, sometimes there were many things that we did have in common, such as, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There were some conversations that got a bit heated at times where we disagreed on some things. And that's why came that wrestling with the question, what does the perfect church look like? So last week's Sunday school lesson, Jesus' prayer, you know, Jesus prayed for his disciples then in John 17. But something that's really special is Jesus' prayer for all future believers. Jesus prayed for us, and he prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 21. It says this: neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So in that prayer, Jesus was praying for oneness, as Jesus and his Father were. There was a very close relationship there. Jesus perfectly did the will of his Father. And now Jesus is praying that all future believers would be at one as him and his Father are one. And when I think about that, I have to ask too, how well are we doing at this oneness? And Jesus was praying this so that the world would be, in a sense, drawn to the Father. That as they see the oneness that the church has, the universal church, I believe, so that they would be drawn to the Father. And then in Acts 2, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus preached a powerful message that convicted many people, and there's 3,000 souls that are converted, that have confessed and repented, and I would say entered the kingdom of heaven, as we heard about in the Sunday school lesson. And it says in Acts 2 that they had all things in common. There was oneness. Do you wish you could go back to those days? One church had all things in common. Well, if you read in Acts, you don't have to read long until it wasn't quite that oneness, maybe, that Jesus prayed for. There were Gentile believers being brought in, and there was tension there. You know, how do we bring in the Gentile believers? Some thought that they need to go through the circumcision and those things to be entered into the church. There was tension there. There was conflict how they should deal with them. Now, fast forward to today. If you do a Google search on how many denominations are in the world, you'll find as many as about 45,000 different denominations. And again, as I wrestle with this question, what does the perfect church look like? And it says, on average, there's as many as 2 denominations starting every day. Now, when I read 45,000, I was like, that's a really high number. I wouldn't have guessed there's that many. But then from what I understand, they would count, you know, each, you know, church in another country that's starting. Say if it's a branch off of Waterworks or a church plant off of Waterworks in Africa somewhere, they'd count that as another denomination, is my understanding. That's how that number is so high. So why has it happened that we have so many denominations? Well, I don't necessarily have all the answers to that, but I do have several reasons. As I sorted through or wrestled with this, I believe one is there are commands in Scripture that don't give a specific way to obey that command, like spelled out in detail. Baptism, for example. The command is there to baptize, right? There's examples in Scriptures given, but it doesn't say very clear cut, this is how it's done. And now over time, I'm not sure how many, but there's been church splits off of the mode of baptism and how this should be done. And I believe another reason why there's so many different denominations is we have an enemy that wants to divide. And I believe that's a large reason why there's so many different denominations. Maybe another one is just simply from our convictions or strong opinions at times. We can feel pretty strongly about something. And sometimes, I believe strong opinions, have divided churches. I've heard someone say, it's because there's not enough of dead people. When I heard that, I'm like, dead people? Okay, they have a point. So they're not talking about physically dead people, but dead to themselves. They allow their opinion to, you know, maybe divide. So that, I believe, is another reason why there are so many different denominations. So again, as we think about this question, what is a perfect church? What does God see looking down as he observes all the different churches? Now, I'm not going to try to say I've figured this out, this question out, and came up with just the perfect answer. But as I wrestled with this, I did come to a bit of a conclusion, and you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. As we think about this question, the title that I gave the message this morning is Pursuing the Perfect Church. When I preached this message before, I just went with the title The Perfect Church, and I do want to bring some clarification as we think about that word perfect. I realize on this side of eternity, as we live on this earth, there's no such thing as a complete or a perfection. We are human. We do make mistakes. But thinking about that as I wrestle with that question, thinking about the perfect church. So Matthew chapter 22, it's a very familiar account that I like to read. I'd like to read here towards the end of the chapter, starting here at verse 34. Before I read these verses, I want to look at this morning 3 appeals that Jesus gives. And that word appeal could also be translated command, a command that Jesus gives. But I like the word appeal in that Jesus doesn't force. He invites, or it could also be three invitations that Jesus gives. But three appeals I want to look at, and then I want to look at a burden that I have, and then also a caution I want to give us. So starting here, Matthew chapter 22, start here at verse 34 and read through verse 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And again, I realize these verses are very familiar to us. But as I sorted through processing what is the perfect church, when I read these verses, it actually brings a lot of clarification to me. I don't think that question maybe is as complicated as I first made it out to be, because in my mind, I was looking at different church groups. And there was a time where I was very unsettled where I stood. And I was thinking, you know, as, you know, different denominations, I mean, I got to figure out which one's the most biblical. I want to be careful this morning because I do believe there are denominations that, there are church groups that are much more adhering to Jesus' commands or appeals much better than others. So I do want to be careful with it. But the first appeal that I want to draw from these verses is an appeal to love God. And Nate, I appreciated that song. The first song you led just before I came up here, love him in the morning, love him in the evening, praise him in the morning, praise him in the evening. That's part of loving God. Jesus says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Another place it says with our strength as well. And I believe as we think about the perfect church, this is foundational. We can't become part of the perfect church as God intended if we don't have a love for God with all our heart, soul, and mind. So it's easy to say, I think we would all be quick to say, yes, we love God. There's many people you can talk to in society, your neighbors, that would say they love God. There are some people that would not say that. Some people, ones that don't believe in God, would maybe not say that. But many people would say, yes, they love God. But what does it look like to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? We could spend a lot of time talking about this, what it looks like, and it's an area that I don't always love God as I should. I realize that. But I believe when someone loves God with all their heart, soul, and mind, they will live their life in such a way that, well, they wake up thinking about, you know, or have their mind turned towards God. As they go about their day, they maybe use the filter of what would God think about this? Does God approve of this? The things that they look at, does God approve of this? Is this pleasing God? I believe someone who loves God with all their heart, soul, and mind thinks about God a lot. And the way they live, the choices that they make, they do it with the filter of what does God think about this? What would God want me to do? So I believe someone who loves God like this will care deeply about the things that God loves and the things that God cares about. They will live in that conscious way. So loving God is demonstrated through faith and actions, or you could say by trusting and obeying. If we truly love God, maybe it's better revealed how we trust him or how we obey him. And then secondly, I want to look at the second appeal is an appeal to love our neighbor. So loving our neighbor means we treat them with respect and kindness, even when we don't always agree, even when they might do something that offends us that we heard in the Sunday school lesson. I'm preaching through the fruits of the Spirit at Shenandoah, and last week's one was on kindness. When we are walking in the Spirit, we're going to bear the fruits of the Spirit. They're going to be coming from our life. And if we're going to love God, we're going to love our neighbor, these fruits of the Spirit are going to be coming from our life. So Jesus gave these two appeals here, appeal to love God, and the second one to love our neighbor. We could look at the account of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus says to the, that's how we should treat others, when we see others in need, to help them out. And then Jesus says something at the end of these verses. He says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And as I think about this, I wonder how many less denominations there would be in the world if we could simply grasp and live out the first two commands that Jesus gave. If I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and if I love my neighbor as myself, how different would that look if we could always live that out? I think the world would look very different if we could get a hold of those two commands. And then third, quickly here, I'll look at an appeal to obey Christ's commands. So there's a verse in John 14, 15 says this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there's a number of verses we could look at related to that. In 1 John 5, 3, it says this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So someone who loves God with all their heart will obey Christ's commands because of the love that they have for him. So Jesus, I believe, gives three appeals to what the perfect church should look like. When we obey out of a love for Christ, that's how God wants us to operate, out of a love-obedience relationship. I like the way Merle Burkholder has shared it. He gave the example of talking about love-obedience. It's been some time that I listened to him share this, but if I remember correctly, he gave the example of him and his wife. If his wife asked him to wash the dishes, and he asked the question, well, is this a divorce issue? It's probably not going to go so well. If everything she asks him to do, he responds, is it a divorce issue? And if it's a divorce issue, then he's willing to do it. Sadly, there are Christians that do similar things like that sometimes as they read Christ's commands. Well, is this a salvation issue? And if they feel it's a salvation issue, then they'll do it. And if it's not really a salvation issue, it doesn't really matter. And Rule talked about how his relationship with his wife wouldn't be a very good relationship if only he would do it if it's a divorce issue. So we might not always understand the why behind some of the commands in Scripture, but if we can get a hold of, you know what, out of my love for Christ, I'm going to obey him to the best I know how. As I thought about that, my conclusion to that question that I'm proposing is, what does the perfect church look like? I don't think it's denomination specific so much. I believe there are churches throughout the world that are part of the perfect church. If they love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, they love their neighbor as their self, and they lovingly obey Christ's commands, I believe that's what it looks like to be part of the perfect church. That brought a lot of security or comfort to me when I think about it that way. It's not so much about finding, you know, where's that? Because there are people that can never, that bounce around from churches to churches. And I say that very carefully. I'm not saying it's never a thing that people should do to move to another church. There's a lot of, that gets complicated. So I'm not going there this morning. But if we're just looking for that perfect church, thinking we'll find it in the next church that we go visit, well, we're not going to exactly find that because we are all human. But part of the perfect church is, well, the church is made up of people, right? And the church is as perfect as the members or the congregation there. And we can be part of the perfect church. It comes down to our decision. Am I loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? And am I living out of a love-obedience relationship for Christ's commands? So I believe the perfect church is universal, and it takes place in many different areas throughout the world. Africa, Asia, and America, believers can be gathered together this morning, worshiping and part of that perfect church, if you will. And thinking about Jesus' prayer for oneness, I believe there is oneness that happens when we gather together and there's people worshiping God from out of a love obedience relationship, or a love for God, love for others, and a love obedience relationship. That is that oneness that I believe Jesus was praying for in John 17. I'm also okay, as I thought about that question, I'm okay with local congregations, local body of believers, coming up with, so they wrestle through the teachings of Jesus, baptism for one, head covering for another. I'm okay with local congregations coming up with their own guidelines of this is how they're going to practice it. And now to me, when I think about it through this lens, it doesn't bother me anymore to see so much diversity among different groups of people. I think there's space for that. And I want to be careful how I say this, but I don't see that as a bad thing. I see that as we can still have oneness with other believers because of the oneness that Jesus brings, and we don't have to make it a big deal with some of the other applications of Scripture. Unfortunately, it seems, as I think back over my life and I observe people and their choices, and other churches as well, sometimes changing over the years, sometimes it seems rather people focus on, or it seems people are choosing if they obey Christ's commands rather than how they're going to obey it in some ways. You can read through the Sermon on the Mount. There's many churches that don't take Jesus' words seriously or literally in applying, you know, love to enemies and things like that. So I'm going to shift gears a little bit here. I'm going to try to keep moving fairly quickly. But this message came from me wrestling through things as well, and a burden that I want to share this morning as I get older and I reflect over some observations that I've seen and people leaving the Anabaptist way. It makes me sad many times when I see that people choosing a different way of life. As I was wrestling through this question again, there were some people that really impacted me in a positive way, and one of them was Dean Taylor. And he came from he did not grow up Anabaptist. I'm not going to go into his story for the sake of time, but him coming to the Anabaptist and him sharing his story gave me a different perspective. This was a man that didn't grow up Anabaptist, but it was powerful hearing his story and what he appreciates about the Anabaptists. Recently, I listened to Vince Lewis. He was interviewed on Anabaptist Perspectives. I'm curious if anyone listened to his life story. A few hands go up. I really appreciated what Vince had to share, a lot of what he had to share. And I just have a little quote from him before I get there. So those of you who are not familiar with him, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. So he was an officer in the United States Air Force for 24 years. He was flying multiple combat missions during the Vietnam War. And this is a quote from him. I tell anybody in the Anabaptist community over and over again, you don't know how good you got it. I've been on that side of the wall. Now I'm on this side of the wall. I'm never going back. And I just shared some about, I believe that there's people in part of the perfect church universally. But now I'm going to look more at the Anabaptists and what I appreciate about the Anabaptists. I realize there's things in the Anabaptist churches. I mean, there's Anabaptist churches at large. There's a lot of diversity even among them. And there's things that we need to work on and things improve. We haven't perfected it. But I appreciate the Anabaptist lifestyle. And I think I appreciate it more and more as I get older and understand Scripture better. I also believe that people do not have to be part of an Anabaptist churches to be connected to the vine, to be true Christians. I don't believe that whatsoever, so I want to be very careful how I say some things this morning. But Dean Taylor said something that was very eye-opening to me, as he was sharing something that was, what he shared was powerful. He said, This is not a direct quote, but I'm kind of paraphrasing. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but something along the lines, if you take the words of Jesus and do just the opposite, you get very close to how many churches are operating in America today. And that's sobering to think about. Maybe just a few examples on that. So what does he mean by that? Well, maybe marriage, divorce and remarriage. Jesus says he taught against it. If one who's divorced, Jesus said they should not remarry while the other spouse is living. Well, many churches are okay with divorce and remarriage. Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemies. Well, many churches are okay with Christians going to war and killing their enemy if that's what it takes. It's sad to see those things. Another one that person I listened to, if you're wrestling through some of this yourself, I would really encourage, even if you're not wrestling through it, it's really good content. Steve Brubaker, he shares multiple places, it's available online. He shares Anabaptism as a worldview. And much of what he shared, I appreciate everything he shared, but he shared some of his own journey, and that's what I appreciated as well. As he wrestled through some things in his own life, there was a time in his younger years he was planning to leave the Anabaptist church. And he used an analogy that really struck a chord with me, and he used the analogy of the baby and the bathwater. Those of you who have children that you put in the bathwater, you know, you take the cloth, you bath the baby, and you pull the plug to drain the dirty water, the bathwater, right? And you take out the baby. And the analogy that he used was, the baby and the bathwater, and thinking about Christians and the baby in the bathwater, so the baby is what obviously you keep and you get rid of the bathwater. And his observations, sometimes, maybe, I'm going to use Anabaptist as an example, that's what I'm talking about. So even in my life sometimes, I viewed some other churches, right? I was observing some other churches and I would see the baby that they had, what they were doing well, maybe evangelism and things like that. And it looked really appealing. And as I rubbed shoulders with other Christians, I wasn't so sure that the church I grew up in maybe was the perfect church. And maybe they did have something that we should be pursuing after. Sometimes we can see the baby in other churches, what's worth keeping, and we just see the bathwater where we're at currently. And sometimes, in the process, the baby can get lost. So maybe a few examples of this. So I've heard different people say that left the Anabaptist way of living, that they just wanted to focus on Jesus, and they got fed up with so many of the externals. Sometimes they might say things like, oh, all my preacher cared about was how I looked, and if I looked good, then all was okay. And maybe that is some of the bathwater that we need to wrestle with at times. No, it shouldn't be just that we care about the externals. But I believe in a lot of those cases, if you would actually talk to the other person or the pastor, whoever it was, there was more going on there than maybe is shared, or maybe it wasn't always the case. But that's what I hear sometimes. They might argue, let's just focus on Jesus. And that's what we should do, right? Just focus on Jesus and what he taught. But many times, or sometimes I'll say, when I've heard that, there's things that, a slippery slope that sometimes people go down on. And sometimes I believe the baby can get lost in the process. And again, I want to be very careful. I am not saying that people who leave the Anabaptist way of living are no longer saved. And I'm glad I'm not the judge. That's not on me to decide. It just makes me sad when I see how much can be lost in a few short years. So my observations, many times, and this is the burden that I have, many times in my observations when people leave the Anabaptist, there's a lot that takes place in the next couple years. I want to be careful because I don't like when people put me in a box or say, this is how the Mennonites are, and they put them in a box and say, this is how it is, because it's too broad for that. You can't just put it in a box. This isn't the case for every single person. This is simply my observation. Dress styles often change. More skin is almost always exposed over time. So modesty standards change. In the beginning, when this takes place, again, these are my observations, it's hard to draw a line on because it's like it's somewhat of a gray area. I mean, the Bible, again, doesn't define modesty exactly what it should look like. So it's hard to know how to do that. But then over time, I was like, wait a second, something happened. A few years ago, they would have never been okay going out in public looking like this, but now they are. Head covering often is removed somewhere in that process. Again, I'm saying this carefully, it's not always the case. These are just some of my observations. As the covering comes off, jewelry often comes on. And these are things I scratch my head over at times. I say, all right, I don't understand it. I understand there's pressures there. I do understand that. But often this is said too, where, you know, now that they might, some of these people make comments, they feel so free now. And there again, I'm like, how can you say that? Like, at first I didn't really believe it, but the conclusion I've come to, I actually think many times they do feel free because I believe they were doing it out of dutiful obedience, or this is what I have to do, rather than joyfully or out of a love obedience relationship. So maybe there is an element there that is truthful, that they feel more free like that. Often political involvement often gains momentum as they leave. There's other, the list could go on. These are just some of my observations. Things they watch, things they listen to, places they go often will change. Music standards may change, although sometimes I'm alarmed as well what music people are listening to, even in Anabaptist churches. That's another topic. I think what burdens me the most sometimes, again, is how much I see loss in a few short years. So sometimes those people that I see leave the church, again, I'm not going to say they're no longer Christians. That's not on me to make that call. But I look at what they're part of the baby that's going with the bathwater. So if they view it all as a bathwater that they're getting rid of, I feel there's a baby that's being lost in the process. And now what they're handing over to their children and how that impacts their children makes me sad. And I wonder sometimes, some of those people that leave, if you could have a very honest discussion with them, when you look at where they were from, let's say 10 years, or 10 to 15 years later, and if they have any regrets where they're at, I would think some people would say they would have never realized how far they're going to go with some of the changes that they made in life, and maybe how much it's going to impact their children and maybe their grandchildren. So going back to marriage, for example, I appreciate the Anabaptist approach to marriage, one man and one woman for life. Well, many churches don't hold to that. And now when those people leave, especially if they have children, their children are much more likely to marry someone that was previously married. And again, thinking about the baby that gets lost in the process. And I realize I want to say this carefully because I realize, you know, none of my children are adults. They're not out on their own yet. And every person is accountable for their own decisions. But this is a burden that I have. And I wanted to share a caution yet here. I'll try to keep this fairly short. As I wrestled with this, I want us, or I'll say it this way, and even in a congregation like this, there's young people here, there's people of all ages. We wrestle with different things at different times, circumstances around us, things like that. And sometimes, as we wrestle with these things, maybe we are not sure where we stand on certain maybe biblical principles or convictions, things like that. I want to give a couple cautions. If you are considering leaving the Anabaptist way, I'll just say it like that. I want you to consider carefully and prayerfully the impact of your decision. Consider how your decision will not only affect you, but may affect others, whether it's children, whether it's siblings, even parents. And I want you to seek wisdom from God and seek wisdom from others. I believe many times when people are making changes, they do well to get godly counsel from others, people that truly care about them. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It takes wisdom. We need to be wise. And I also believe another caution I want to give is don't react from hypocrisy you see in the church. So again, I said earlier, no church is perfect entirely. And sometimes people react because of the hypocrisy they see in the church. And I've had people tell me, well, they don't go to church because of all the hypocrites there. And I think it was Dale that shared, and the challenge that he gives back is, or I've heard it from someone, I don't remember if it was Dale or not, but the challenge, you can respond to them, well, go show the hypocrite what a true Christian should look like. It shouldn't give you a reason from not going to church. And I would say to anyone that's frustrated by maybe a hypocrisy they might see in the church, well, that doesn't give you a valid reason to go search elsewhere, because it is part of the fallen world we live in. And also another caution, I want you to consider what information you are feeding on. So you all know that we are living in the time of information. There's so many things we can listen to, so many good things we can listen to, but also some things that are not the best for us to listen to. I recently read the book by Gary Miller, Truth Matters. He said this, "We eventually become what we consume." He said, "Our worldview, the lens which we see our world, is largely shaped by who we associate with, who we listen to, and the information they provide." So we do need to be careful what we are feeding on. If the majority of our intake is coming from the secular media, it's going to impact us. We're going to quickly or more easily be misled. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered." Another caution I want to give here is a caution for us who do embrace the Anabaptist lifestyle. Steve Brubaker said this, "Anabaptism is a counter-community of considerable strength for withstanding the current tsunami of moral defilement." Then he also said, and I quote, "Anabaptism is a counter-community of considerable strength for mobilizing a reverse tsunami of Christ followers that fill the earth with the glory of God." So we should be active as Christians in the kingdom of heaven, as we heard about in the Sunday school lesson. So the Anabaptist way of living is not only defensive, it's not just what we don't do, but it's offensive as well. There is work that we should be doing. We should be getting involved in God's kingdom. And in Steve's talk, Steve Brubaker, he talked about 5 Anabaptist emphases. And I'm just going to go through them very quickly. Devotion, he talked about being devoted to God, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Brotherhood, he talked about separation, sacrificial love, and living right. So I want to encourage us, as we embrace the Anabaptist lifestyle, to seek first the kingdom of God. And this is a challenge in my own life, because life is busy, life is demanding, there's many things to do, many things I want to do, but we should embrace the kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God. So sometimes I believe we lose people within our own churches because of a lack of zeal for the kingdom of God. And we should not focus on just looking right, but doing right, being right from the inside out. And I believe more is often caught than taught. Also, I think we do well to teach our children the why behind what we do. If we have someone asking, why do you do this? Or one of our children, take the time to explain the why behind it. I hope there's a reason that you can go back to Scripture and say, this is why, even if you can't find the exact way, but the reason behind it. This is why we do this. This is, and give them clear guidance in that. And I think we need to care more about the heart being right than the externals appearing right. So in conclusion, what is the perfect church the way I see it? again, love God, love our neighbor, and then operate out of a love-obedience relationship. And I believe out of that, there are many, in a sense, perfect churches throughout the world. Or many people that, should I say, are pursuing the perfect church throughout the world. So I want us to accept the appeal to love so that we can be part of the perfect church. I want us to accept Christ's appeals to love so that we can be part of the perfect church. Thinking about, or I'm going to go back to Vince Lewis here in closing. He talked about going to Cambodia with a Christian Aid Ministries SALT program. This is pretty recently. And he says this was one of the same countries that his crew would have dropped bombs on years earlier. He said it was there he met a man who was missing his left leg, left arm, and blind in his left eye. He had stepped in a landmine 20 years earlier,20 years after the war was over is when he stepped in this landmine, and this explosion took place, and he lost his left leg, left arm, and his left eye. And it touched Vince in a very... Here, Vince was involved in this, flying over here, where these were dropped, and now he's meeting a man that was affected by this. But what was powerful, Vince was coming back to minister to these people instead of to kill these people. And it was that day that Vince was able to hug this man and ask for forgiveness. And that is what's so beautiful about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And I would say what's beautiful about the Anabaptist way, it's not just the Anabaptists that do this either, but that's what I really appreciate about the Anabaptist way and being salt to the earth, a light to the world, and to love others as Christ commanded us to. So I would encourage you to accept Christ's appeal to love so that you can, should I say, continue being part of the perfect church. So God bless you as you pursue to adhere to the teachings that Jesus gave. And I want to encourage each of you, if there's someone here that's maybe wrestling through something, I'd be glad to talk to you. I'm sure the others here would be glad to talk to you. But I want to encourage you all to continue pursuing the perfect church, because that is Christ's heart, that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love others as ourselves, and to operate out of a love-obedience relationship. May you do that as you go throughout this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. We thank you for your love to us, for your plan of salvation. And I pray that each one of us could operate out of a love for you, a love for others, and a love for, or live out of a love relationship, joyfully obeying your commands. And I pray that that would impact the world in a very positive way so that others may be drawn to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.